Have you made your preparation for a journey to the city on a train that's bound for glory by and by? Better get your reservation for the glorious vacation in that home prepared where we will never die. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. In that home we'll live forever, on the banks beside the river, with my loved ones there who left this world below. God will be there with a welcome when we pull into the station. Have your ticket ready when it's time to go. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here we're told very plainly that it's the gospel, the fact of the gospel, that we believe that bring about our salvation. And we have to keep it in memory. Don't grow lax. Don't cease to be obedient to the gospel. We invite you to join us in our lesson today.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave his life.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it. He holds the master key. So when you feel him tugging up on your heartstrings, let him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus. Shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus. He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus. Through good times and bad, shine on for Jesus. He's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light. I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine,
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
Our study continues in the book of Genesis in the 21st chapter. In our last lesson, we'd gotten through the 10th verse of this chapter, but I want to go back and read verses 9 through verse 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went, and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. The setting for this portion of the lesson is that Sarah has now had the long-awaited child, Isaac. The promise of the child has now been fulfilled, and the child has grown. He's prospered and done well. He's now been weaned, and at the time of his weaning, they had a great feast for him. And it seems that this provoked a feeling of jealousy in Ishmael. Ishmael was no doubt feeling much left out now, for he'd been the only child all of his life. He's about 16 years old now, and here this new baby has pretty well taken his place. And Ishmael began to mock Isaac, and Sarah saw this. Sarah was very unhappy with this, and Sarah maybe even overreacted to it to some extent, but she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So she did not want Ishmael even competing to any extent with Isaac. He was not to be heir with Isaac. He was not to have any of the possessions that Isaac had, so far as being an heir of Abraham. And so Sarah insisted that he be cast out. Well, verse 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of the son, or because of his son. And, of course, we've had this repeated many, many times in families, where a child misbehaves, and the results of his misbehavior brings about such a situation that the whole family is in a strain about it. And this brings grief to the parents. It brought grief to Abraham. And he certainly was wishing that Ishmael had not behaved in this way. I mean, why could not Ishmael just back off and not cause this problem? He also wished Sarah hadn't reacted as much as she did. Why did she have to insist that he cast out Hagar and the son? I mean, Abraham was in a real bind, and this is certainly not an overstatement to say that he was very grievous, because you can see what kind of a tremendous strain he was in. Here he'd loved this son, Ishmael, all of his life. He's now 16 years or so. And he no doubt had a close attachment to him. He was his own flesh and blood. But now he's told to cast him out. Get him out of here. He's not going to be here with his son. Now, this is a real hard decision for someone to make. And yet, on the other hand, he has Sarah and Isaac. He loves them also. Isaac is really the favored son in this, as far as the heirship goes.
and Sarah's putting the pressure on him to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. So this is a scene that's been repeated thousands of times in families because of the misbehavior of a child, because of the overreaction of the other parent, and one caught in the middle as to how to handle this so that it's best for both. Well, verse 12, God intervenes and takes the great decision off of Abraham. God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. So God takes the anxiety away from Abraham now. He tells him he's going to tell him what to do. He'll make the decision for Abraham. And so often, when we are in a state of stress and anxiety, if we could simply turn to God, if we could work this thing out so that we're doing what God wants us to do, if we let God's Word talk to us so that we know what God's will is and lean toward the will of God, pray to God, ask Him to show us, to help us, to guide us, then this will do much to take away their anxiety. We're a nation full of people with anxiety and depression, and the problem is, in many cases, we simply don't turn to God to let God help us out of the problem. And no doubt Abraham had prayed about this. Anybody having the grief that he was praying to God for some kind of answer. What do I do? How do I get out of this terrible bind I'm in here, where I've got the pressure from both sides, I have attachments to both sides, and they're conflicting with each other? God told him, don't be because of the lad and the woman. In all that said unto thee, hearken her voice. Now this seemed like a pretty harsh thing. It was hard for Abraham. But God said in the long run, this is really the way it should be. This is the way things are going to have to be, Abraham. You listen to her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There should not be a rivalry here in your family between these two sons. Isaac is the one. He's the promised son. He's the promised seed. He's the one through whom this great nation is going to come that will produce the Messiah. And of course, that applies to us today. We are actually the spiritual seed of Abraham through Isaac. And so just because Abraham and Sarah had decided to have Hagar to have a child by Abraham before Isaac was born, they decided to take matters into their own hands, which was a mistake. They should have never done this. This was a really terrible thing to have happened. Still, the situation had to be dealt with. It did not change the fact that Isaac was the chosen son, and the promise would come through him and not through Ishmael or any other person. It would come through Isaac. And so he said, For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 13 says, And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. God tells Abraham, he is your seed. He's not going to be neglected. He will have his share, but it's going to be not this promised covenant that we've had. It's going to be outside the covenant, but I'll make of him a nation. He is going to have a nation. He's not going to fall away and be forgotten. He will make a nation, or be a nation. I'll make it, because he is thy seed. Now, of course, God does make the nations. God sets up the nation. He sets up the kings. He's in charge of these nations. They're one of the things that he has made here upon this earth as an institution, along with marriage and the church. There are nations. But this nation would not be the chosen nation. It would not be the chosen people of God who were to carry the covenant and the promise. Of course, we know that the Arabic nations are the descendants of Ishmael. And this is no accident that it just happened this way. God made it this way. God said, I will make a nation of him. And the reason God did it is because he is thy seed. So God remembered that he was Abraham's seed. Abraham was a faithful, a loyal servant of God. It was a mistake that brought Ishmael about, but nevertheless, he's here, going to deal with him. He'll be a nation because he is thy seed. Now, this conflict between Sarah and Hagar, between Isaac and Ishmael, has been used in the New Testament as an illustration by Paul. Paul calls it an allegory to demonstrate the continuing conflict between trying to be saved by keeping the works of the law and being saved by grace and faith. It's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit, between the fleshly descendants of Abraham and the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So I'd like to read from Galatians 4, where Paul uses this illustration. Galatians 4, verses 22 through 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, Paul is saying here that those who are born after the flesh, who are descendants of Abraham, are really the spiritual descendants of Hagar. They're great in number, but nevertheless, they are under the law. They seek salvation through the impossible task of making the sinful flesh keep the law of God. The law speaks of the Mosaic covenant, a conditional covenant given on Mount Sinai in Arabia, which is actually where Ishmael dwelt, and centered in earthly Jerusalem. Those who are to share in God's heavenly promises, however, are centered in the heavenly Jerusalem, now being prepared for Christ to be inhabited by us at a future time. They are the children of faith like Isaac. The law can never give life, but God's promise, received by faith, does give eternal life. These children of faith are not in bondage to the Mosaic covenant, whose terms are impossible to obey, but they're under the covenant given to Abraham, a covenant which was to be followed by faith in the promises. A faith which produced works, but it wasn't the works that brought the salvation. It was the faith that brought the salvation. And those after the flesh would ridicule and persecute those after the Spirit. Yet it is the ones who are after the Spirit who will ultimately receive the blessing. They are free, not in bondage, as Sarah was a free woman and Hagar was a bondwoman. There must be a separation between those who are in bondage and those who are free in Christ. So just as Ishmael and Hagar had to separate and leave from the free woman, Sarah, and her child, Isaac, even so today, there's a separation between those who want to bind the law and be saved by the law and those who are actually following the promises given to Abraham of this covenant of faith. Well, in verse 14, we're told how Abraham went about bringing about this separation. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Beersheba was an ancient city in the very southernmost border of Palestine, and it's used several times in the Bible to refer to the limits of the boundaries of Palestine on the south. So that's the area that Hagar and Ishmael were in. Verse 15 says, And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. So they used up all the water. They may have gotten lost and just wandering around here, not knowing where they were, but the water finally was used up. Now this child he speaks of here is about 16 years old at this time, so he's not just a little baby. But she put the child, it seemed like that Ishmael became more exhausted than she did first, so she put him under one of the shrubs, and then she went and sat down, verse 16, over against him a good ways off, as it were a bow shot. This would be several yards away. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. So now we have Hagar in a very sad condition here. She's out of water in this wilderness, evidently lost. She thinks her child is dying, and she's weeping. And no doubt she is also praying to God. Now, remember, Ishmael is a descendant of Abraham. He's been immediately in the family of Abraham. He's not the promised child. He's not going to receive the heirship that Isaac would have, not the same heirship, But nevertheless, they were family of Abraham, and so God is looking out after them. And just as God told Abraham what to do here, God is seeing this thing through. He heard the voice of the lad. Evidently, Ishmael was praying also, and God heard his prayer. He heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" Now, so an angel of the Lord comes down to assist and asks Hagar, you know, what is the matter? Of course, the angel knew. God knew what the matter was, but they're having Hagar to realize that somebody is interested. God's interested. Tell us what your problem is. Tell us what you want. And at the same time, the angel said, "Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." So God had heard Ishmael's prayer, and God knew the situation. And the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." Now, of course, if we as humans can reach a point where we don't have fear, regardless of what the situation is, does not matter what our problem is, if we don't have any fear about it, if we can feel calm and at ease, feel like that we're going to be brought through this thing in a secure manner, safe manner, then that alleviates the pain, alleviates the anxiety, and lets us function as we should. So fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And just to know that God hears us, just know that God sees us, that God is concerned about us, that is the greatest protection, the greatest safety net we can ever hope to have. So in verse 18, the Lord tells Hagar what to do. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Now he gives another promise here to Hagar, repeats the promise. Remember, he's going to be made a great nation. He is not going to perish out here in this wilderness. He's not going to die of thirst or starvation here. He's going to be all right. He's going to be the father of a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Now, whether this well was there all the time and she just didn't see it, she just didn't realize it was there, or whether God miraculously caused the well to appear, we don't know. It doesn't really matter. But here was a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. So that's what he needed, was water, and it was provided right there in the wilderness. And we remember one other time when God met with Hagar in a wilderness. She was lost. She was desperate. And there was a well there, too. Well, here we have another well. And verse 20 says, "And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." This statement which says, "And God was with the lad," is an important statement. It indicates that God was concerned about Abraham's fears, about Abraham's being very upset about having to send Ishmael away. And so God told Abraham not to worry, not to fear, and he's seeing this thing through to see that things are okay with the lad. He's already spared his life when they ran out of water, and he continues to be with him. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. No doubt he stayed in this wilderness close to where God had met with him. This was a wild place. It was truly a wilderness. And let us not forget the prophecy made about Ishmael. In Genesis 16, verse 12, there it's prophesied, "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." Now this phrase, "he'll be a wild man," it actually means he'd be a wild donkey in the wilderness, or in the desert. And that's the kind of a life he was to live. Well, we see here that he grew and dwelt in the wilderness. He became an archer. This was his craft. This was his trade, to be an archer. We also remember that Esau was quite a hunter, and he lost his inheritance too. But he was no doubt very capable here in this craft of being an archer. Verse 21 says, "And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." The wilderness is the area between Sinai and Canaan, and one of the descriptions of it, that it's a wilderness. It's a stretchy formation and covered with a coarse gravel mixed with black flint and drifting sand. That's a dictionary definition of this area. It's close to Mount Sinai, and as you know in the allegory, Hagar is considered to be a type of the Mount Sinai and the law that came from Mount Sinai. Well, this is where they were. This is where they lived. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So he had a wife that came from her home country, from her country of Egypt, which means they had some connection with the Egyptians now. They were really not Canaanites. They were really not of the same family as Abraham in that sense. She went back to her Egyptian ways, back to the Egyptian family, took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And the prophecy in Genesis 16, verse 12, further says about him, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. So he is to be in a conflicting type of life, and this would indicate that the nation that came from him would also have that kind of an existence. Conflict. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. They're going to stay together. They're going to be united. But we see that very same thing in the descendants of Ishmael today. People like Saddam Hussein of Iraq are contrary to the rest of the world, continually doing something to provoke, having his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. All the United Nations are trying to deal with him. But yet his brethren want to stand with him. They want to protect him, guard him, and keep him from having to have any real true reprimand. Ishmael did eventually have 12 sons, according to Genesis 25, 13 through 15. And so we see this would be the basis for the great nation that God had promised. That concludes our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, See of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am, who I am.
Every road I've traveled down, you have walked before me, made the light to shine out of darkness. I'm looking for the day when I bow before you, lay my crown at your feet.
You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am.